Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, and I'll read some of the more different verses. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell his people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." And verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What? Pastor, why do you want to read those verses? Aren't there better verses to read? Aren't there verses filled with joy? Verses that will just inspire us? Why those verses? Well, it looks odd at first. It sounds odd at first. But these are some of the most important verses that we have in this particular section. You've heard last couple of weeks, the disciples were not just a gullible group of ignorant people who would believe any story you told them. They demanded proofs. Well, there's also a story of what happened behind closed doors. Behind closed doors, the soldiers, those who had been stationed outside the tomb, those who saw the stone rolling away and an angel sitting on the stone and the glory of God shining all around, and those soldiers who shook in fear and became like dead men. Those soldiers are the ones who go to the chief priests, and then there's this meeting called and keep it all secret. Okay. We're in the Chicago area, aren't we? We know about secrets being kept. We know about ruling authorities wanting to keep a lid on things, right? Mm-hmm. We know how that works. It will eventually leak out, won't it? Any secret you try and keep in this world, the more people are involved in keeping the secret, the harder it is. So, now we go on to a question I ask of confirmation kids. Who actually spilled the beans? How did Matthew find out so he could put it in his gospel? Someone who was there. Someone who was involved in this meeting. And now we can start taking our guesses. Is it one of the soldiers? One of the soldiers who saw this thing happening on Easter, who was told to lie about, who was given money to lie about it, but who knew better? Oh. Yeah, again, we're in the Chicago area. We kind of suspect what happens to those who are paid to go around and spread this false story, and what they are called loose ends. If you really want the secret kept, you have to eliminate the loose ends, don't you? If you're one of the soldiers involved in this, you're watching your back very carefully, and you're going to keep on watching your back and keep on siding with those who are spreading the lie, who are saying, "No, there's no resurrection. No, that didn't happen." Or are you going to look for some of the Christians and say, "Let me tell you, I was there. And, oh, by the way, please hide me." One guess. Another guess, strangely enough, we find in the book of Acts, it's around chapter 5, it's recorded many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Really? So is it possible that somebody from that other group involved in that meeting came over and brought the story with them? Regardless, there is something that the guards, that the chief priests, that Pharisees and Sadducees, and even the Romans agree on. And that something they agree on is, we can't find the body. It's missing. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? Why, all around the world, we have tombs dedicated to leaders of different movements. Piece of trivia. The last 15 years, Lenin got a new suit coat there in his tomb in Moscow. But see, his body's there. And on and on and on it goes. And the followers of these various movements, well, they've got the tomb, and they've got the body of the leader somewhere in the tomb. And us poor Christians, why, we don't have any body in any tomb. Why don't we have a body in the tomb? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. So, we're completely out of step with the rest of the world in such a delightful way. But pause a moment. Realize what it takes in the human heart to have a message of Jesus rising from the dead reported by the soldiers who were there to guard the body to make sure that nobody stole it. But now they're coming with a story that he's risen from the dead, and what it takes in the human heart to decide, no, we don't want to admit that we were wrong. We're going to spread a lie that he's still dead. What does it take in the human heart to go that route? The Bible uses phrases like, desperately wicked. When the human heart turns against God, it is a complete falling into sin and sin's evil nature. And that path and that route is not just an option. Once fallen into sin, we have a sinful nature that takes over and starts rolling along and doing worse and worse. So that people caught up in sin very often are surprised where that sinful nature leads them. And that sinful nature, here's the bad news. That sinful nature is still clinging to us. We are, as Martin Luther says, we are sinner saints. We are, as Paul describes it, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, who are dragging this old sinful nature through the days of this life, wondering, why is it that when I want to do good, evil is right there at hand? And as Christians, part of our lot in life is that we have to fight against our old sinful nature, war against the old Adam within us, struggle against that, which, by the way, leads us to that other verse. The women saw Jesus on Easter morning, told the disciples, and said, what Jesus reported to them, what Jesus told them to tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And when they did, and when they saw him, what happens in verse 17? And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted? Isn't that very strange? But some doubted. How's that possible? How is it possible to be right there in the middle of the events of that first Easter and be doubting? Oh, well, that's our old sinful nature, isn't it? But, now here's the good news that follows after that. Does "but some doubted" prevent Jesus from going on to what happens in the verses after the gospel lesson this morning? What happened right after the gospel lesson? "And Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, with you to the end of the age.'" Oh, Jesus apparently is equal to any doubts that we have. He is victorious over any of these questions, any of the worries, any of the holding back, any of the questioning and wondering, what does God have in mind? Any of the wondering whether God is going to be with us and see us through? Apparently, he is equal to that. He is victorious. He is the one who encounters us still in our day and leads us on. So we are, on this day, walking with the risen Lord. And he's the same one who encountered his disciples, who met them and said, "Come, follow me." He is the same one who showed them his hands and his side and assured them of the victory. He is the same one who would go with them through every trouble, every problem, every doubt, every struggle in life, and would lead them on through all of these things. He is the one who promised the victory, and in promising the victory, he promised heaven, he promised eternal life, he promised all the joys that God can pour out on us through endless ages. Well then, if he is there, if he is equal to, if he is up to any challenges that come along in this life, for us individually, for us together, if he's equal to all of those things, well then, the only thing that makes sense to do is to take his words and treasure them and have his words in our soul, in our heart. Carry his words day after day after day after day. That's why it makes sense to have a Bible that's worn out and ragged. Because the Bible that is worn out and ragged belongs to the person whose life has lived in the presence of God, who knows that Jesus is able to go with them through everything, who has courage in the middle of things that would discourage most others. It makes sense to have his words, to treasure his words, to hold on to his words, to open those Bibles and wear them out with reading them. Also makes sense on a Sunday morning to have his words come to us as he sets his supper in front of us and says, take, eat. What do? Then you take and you eat. And with the body, you receive the bread, you receive the body of Christ. And with the soul, you receive the words and promises of Jesus. Drink of it, all of you, he says. And what makes sense is then to drink it. With the body, to receive the wine, the blood of Christ. And with the soul, receive the words of Jesus shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Because his words penetrate into the soul and into the heart. And his words create and strengthen and renew faith within that heart and that soul. So we go with the risen Lord day by day. We walk through this life knowing, sharing the truth that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.